I have no time for an introduction. Go to Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to be preaching over three chapters today. So it's going to be wild, hectic. This sermon is going to feel more like a wild car chase in a James Bond movie than a nice little stroll in your neighborhood. So buckle up. Exodus chapter 7. Today we're going to be approaching one of the most intense versions of God's wrath that the Bible has written up to this point. We're approaching the plagues of Egypt. So up to this point, God has seen the hurt and the suffering of his people and intends to set them free. But we've heard God kind of talk a big talk this whole time. Now we're going to see him carry a big stick. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 28. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I'm about to tell you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, Since I'm such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden, remember that phrase, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. So God intends to set his people free, but he's targeting one man, Pharaoh. One man. And God plans to do signs and wonders that will bring this nation to its knees in devastation. But God says that Pharaoh has one issue. Look at verse 3. We're talking about this the whole time. But I will, what? What's that word? Harden. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Pharaoh has a hardened heart. 16 times in this passage right here, it talks about how Pharaoh has a hardened heart. So this is what God is going to be attacking the entire story, his hardened heart. Let's define, what is a hardened heart? Point number one, what is a hardened heart? A hardened heart doesn't see, listen, or believe God despite the evidence. A hardened heart doesn't see, listen, or believe God despite the evidence. Guys, back in the day, I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm kind of a man's man, okay? I know I come off very rugged. I know this. I used to be a roofer, believe it or not. So when I was a roofer, I would be scraping my hands on shingles all day long, and at the end of that summer, my hands were completely calloused over, like kind of disgustingly calloused, like hardened. So I would like take a nail just to see if I could feel any pain, and I would just dig this nail into my calluses and couldn't feel a thing. It was kind of disgusting. I probably shouldn't have done that, but that's what I did. Had a hardened hand, a calloused hand. A hardened heart is the exact same thing. Ignoring the power and signs of God is like a shingle to our hearts. Ignoring God scrapes off the sensitivity to your heart and leaves you calloused towards God. So, like, what causes a hardened heart? That's the definition of one. What causes that? Two words, idol worship. Idol worship. We don't really talk about that. What's idol worship like? Idol worship is like eating at McDonald's. Don't judge me. Okay, first off, you know that McDonald's is incredible. Fact. And don't be all pretentious, Ankeny. We have three of them in this town. Don't pretend that you don't, at noon every now and then, you're like, oh, I want some McDonald's, okay? Imagine after this service, it might still be breakfast time. I don't really know. We'll see. Imagine you're starving after this service, and you take either yourself or the whole family, and you're like, you know what we need? We need some McDonald's. So you go to McDonald's, and you start eating, and those fries are just hitting the spot. They're doing a little dance on your tongue. You're like, wow, this is incredible. But at the end of your meal, you're not full yet. What do you do? That was like $2, so I'm for sure gonna go get some more. So then you eat that. Still not full. You keep eating, and you keep eating, and you keep eating. And you sit in that one spot. It's a 24-hour McDonald's, apparently, in this situation. You sit in that one spot, and after a week, how would you look? A month, how would you look? What about a year? Continuously gorging yourself on crap. How would you look? You'd look terrible. You would look absolutely terrible. If you did that, you would have a heart attack with a smile on your face. You'd just die, right? That's what idols do. They promise you something but kill you in the end. Want to know what an idol promises you? An idol promises satisfaction, full satisfaction with no strings attached. But what an idol actually gives you is slight momentary satisfaction, but never enough to keep you satisfied. Just like too much McDonald's will destroy your body, too much idol worship will harden your heart. It's mainly because you worship something that isn't God. A hardened heart towards God can only lead to your life being utterly ruined. So as I said, my hands were like the most calloused I ever had at the end of that summer. And towards the end of the summer, I was up on the roof. I was hammering a shingle, right? I thought, man, I can't feel any pain. I took a hammer, you know where this is going, and slammed it as hard as I could, because this nail was being a bugger, nailed it as hard as I could right into my thumb. You think that hurt? If you come up after the service, I have like a fungus growing underneath my nail because of how hard I hit it that one time. One time. It's absolutely disgusting. Maybe don't look at it. It hurt terribly. The hardness of my calluses didn't really stop me from feeling the pain. You want to know what the number one remedy to a hardened heart is? God either softening it or hammering it. God either softening it or hammering it. And with Pharaoh, God took the hammer option. With Pharaoh, God uses what I'm going to be calling heart hammers. These are the plagues. Heart hammers. Which is God taking Pharaoh's idols and hammering them into dust. Point number two is this, heart hammers. The rest of the story is gonna be involving the word plagues. God is going to send all these plagues to Egypt. You know what a plague is? A plague is an act of divine justice. The word plague literally means a stroke, a blow, or a punch, or for our uses, a hammer. The plagues were going to be targeted at Pharaoh's heart, but also his gods that he worshiped. And it's not really one plague for every one god. It's more like 10 gods for every one plague, because the Egyptians worshiped thousands of gods. And today we're going to be going over the first 9 plagues. That's right, buckle up. And all of them come in groups of 3, with God targeting something each time. Let's start with the first group. Chapter 7. We're going to start in about verse 17, but I want to kind of explain how the normal pattern of these plagues go. What happens is God declares that a plague will happen. The plague happens. Moses and Pharaoh talk. Pharaoh's like, oh, I'm totally going to, like, you know, soften my heart. I'm totally going to let you guys free. But we actually kind of at the end see Pharaoh's true heart condition. First plague. Look at verse 17. Moses is talking to Pharaoh, giving him the words of God. This is what the Lord says. Here is how you will know that I am the Lord. Watch. I am about to strike the water in the Nile with a staff in my hand, and it will turn to what? Blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink, and the Egyptians will be unable to drink water from it. So Moses is going to turn the Nile River into literal blood. Guys, the Nile in Egypt was the life source of Egypt. This moment, God is hammering one of the greatest Egyptian gods called Osiris. Osiris was known as the god of the underworld, and the Egyptians believed that the Nile was actually Osiris's bloodstream. So how fitting was it that God looks at the disobedience of Pharaoh's heart and says, hey, I'm actually going to turn this into literal blood. This has to just irritate Pharaoh right now. Irritate him. And I love what God says in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, this is what the Lord says. Here is how you will know that I am the Lord. Watch. That one word, watch. Here's how you'll know that I'm God. Just watch. When was a time where God had a just watch moment with you? Where he started to irritate you just to grab your attention? With this plague, God attacks everything that gives them comfort. Their source of food, their sense of smell, their source of water, absolutely destroyed. But how does Pharaoh react? Look at verse 23. Pharaoh turned around, went into his palace, and didn't even take this to heart. I'm gonna read that again. Pharaoh turned around, went into his palace, and didn't even take this to heart. Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he didn't take notice of every single inch of his life being taken over by God. Next one, chapter 8, verse 2. But if you refuse, Moses is talking to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all of your territory with what? Frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. They will come up and go into your palace, into your bedroom, and on your bed. That's weird. Into the houses of your officials and your people, and into your ovens and kneading bowls. This is a little bit funny to imagine, right? Frogs. Frogs are everywhere. And the Egyptians had a frog goddess called Hecht. And Hecht was a symbol of fertility and resurrection. And Hecht was one of the eight key gods. Four of the eight key gods had frog heads. So frogs were a big deal to the Egyptians. And get this, if you're an Egyptian back in the day and you intentionally or unintentionally stepped on and killed a frog, you could get the death penalty. The death penalty for killing a frog. Like, that's how much they worship these gods. So imagine that moment. Frogs everywhere, all up in their houses, all up in their bowls, all up in their ovens for some reason, absolutely dominating their life. You had to have stepped on and tripped on one or two. Imagine that moment. The gods that they worshiped, every single Egyptian is killing. This had to just irritate Pharaoh. So Pharaoh asked Moses to take the frogs away. God takes them away, but at the end of the plague, what do you know? Same song and dance. Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. Next one, look at verse 16 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land, and it will become gnats throughout the land of Egypt. The Hebrew word for gnats here actually kind of infers lice. And more evidence points to lice. Look at verse 17. And they did this. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, and when he struck the dust of the land, gnats or lice were on the people and animals. All the dust of the land became gnats or lice throughout the land of Egypt. The magicians tried to produce gnats or lice. Not sure why you'd ever try to do that. That's really stupid on their end. Using their occult practices, but they could not. The gnats or lice remained on the people and animals. This is the finger of God, the magician said to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. Imagine that. Disgusting, irritable, gross lice on everything and everything, abusing your skin and driving you mad. How to just irritate Pharaoh. And the magicians couldn't do anything about it. So they were convinced. They totally gave up. They're like, this is clearly the hand of God. You can kind of see them slowly starting to believe, but Pharaoh stays rock solid in his ignorance. These first three plagues, the blood in the Nile, the frogs everywhere, and the lice. These first three plagues were meant to irritate the Egyptians. Irritate, just kind of shake them up. And when you think about it, we all get so mad at like minor inconveniences in our life, don't we? There's something about when you're driving and your car all of a sudden doesn't work, or you put the key in the ignition, it just doesn't work, and you're just ignorant to how to fix it, and you're like, duh! Or like the heat in your house doesn't work for some reason. Something small happens, like the printer doesn't work in the office. That drives me crazy, right? Something small happens just to irritate you, and it rises up this anger in you that you never really thought you had. And like irritations in our life, they don't really shake up our lives enough to actually change. once the problem is fixed, we just keep on rolling through, not changing our character one bit. We still have the same bad temper. We still have the same bad character flaws. Chapter 7, verse 23 is the best example of what our hearts do when they get irritated, shaken up by God. This is our normal reaction. Chapter 7, 23, Pharaoh turned around, went into his palace, and didn't even take this to heart. God is about to crank up the heat on the Egyptians. He's about to come down harder than ever before. His hammer isn't done. Here comes the next three plagues. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. Moses is talking to Pharaoh, but if you will not let my people go, then I will send swarms of flies against you, your officials, your people, and your houses. The Egyptians' houses will swarm with flies, and so will the land where they live. Guys, Beelzebub was one of their gods, and his nickname was the Lord of the Flies. You guys have heard that. Lord of the Flies. He was supposed to actually protect Egypt from the flies. Because, guys, flies are not gross. Flies are gross. They go from filth to your body. They go from filth to your food. And these flies might have been the blood-sucking flies that lay their eggs into animals and people so that the larvae can actually like kind of suck on their victim and eat themselves out. Might have been those. Disgusting. Absolutely destroying everything around them. This wasn't just like, get out of here. It was like everywhere around them, flies destroying everything there. But look at verse 22 of chapter 8. But on that day, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen where my people are living. No flies will be there. This way you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will take place tomorrow. Right there, a distinction is made between Goshen, where the Hebrew slaves are, and Egypt. God decides to say, no, I'm gonna put a blanket of protection around my people. We're gonna come back to that. So the flies come in, and they ruin the land. These flies weren't just pests, they destroyed everything in their path, and Pharaoh's heart doesn't change. Still remains hardened. Next one, chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go and keep holding them, then the Lord's hand will bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field. The horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. Now God is coming after their livestock. And their livestock was essential to their economy, essential to their every single day life. If they died, it was a huge deal. Huge deal. Be like in Iowa, if all of our livestock, all of our cattle died, it'd be a huge deal to us, but it was an even bigger deal to them. So God sends the plague. Most of the Egyptians' livestock died, but not a single Hebrew one did. This plague wasn't just an inconvenience in their life, it was a hole in their bank account. I think God wanted to start hitting them where it hurt. He wanted to destroy them. Next one, chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of furnace soot, and Moses is to throw it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the entire land of Egypt. It will become festering boils on people. Imagine that. It will become festering boils on people and animals throughout the land of Egypt. So they took furnace soot and stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it towards heaven, and it became festering boils on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for all the boils were on the Egyptians as well as all the Egyptians. Boils. Gross. All over everything. And notice how the boils were also on the animals that were still left alive. God wanted every bit of their existence to feel the pain of one hardened heart. Imagine that. Boils all over their bodies, destroying their bodies scratch by scratch, but never actually fully satisfied. Couldn't get rid of it. How's Pharaoh taking the news? Look at verse 12 of chapter 9. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had told Moses. These three plagues, flies ruining the land, their livestock dying, and the boils hurting their bodies. These next three plagues were meant to destroy. God wanted to destroy the Egyptians' way of life. God wanted to obliterate their world to get their attention. This happened in my own life. When I was 19 years old, this is when I wasn't following Jesus at all. I was dating a girl, and she was literally my world. Like, I worshiped the ground that she walked on. Like, everything about her, I just wanted to please her. I wanted to get her approval. So I centered my entire life around this one idol that I worshiped, and it happened to be my girlfriend at the time. And then she broke up with me. And you would have thought my entire universe just came crashing down. I don't think I've ever struggled with depression, but if there ever was a time, it was then. For 2 months straight, I just couldn't deal with a thought of the fact that my entire world that I had built my life on, this girl, was now all of a sudden, within one conversation, done. After that breakup, I realized that I had an eternally gaping hole in my heart that was thirsting for approval, and it couldn't be filled by her or anyone or anything. My heart was destroyed. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." God has a way of destroying idols in our lives to show us that he's the only one who can fully satisfy our greatest desires. And if destroying everything around us is what gets our attention, then so be it. But it doesn't work with Pharaoh. Now the last three plagues, these are the worst ones yet. God's hammer is gonna come down worse than ever before. Look at chapter 9. We're gonna start in verse 18. Moses, giving the words of God to Pharaoh, he says, "Tomorrow, at this time, I will rain down the worst hail that has ever occurred in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Therefore, give orders to bring your livestock and all that you have in the fields into shelters. Every person," notice that, "every person and animal that is in the field and not brought inside will die when the hail falls on them." Look at verse 23. So Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Lightning struck the land, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. The hail, with lightning flashing through it, was so severe that nothing like it had occurred in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout the land of Egypt, the hail struck down everything in the field, both people and animals. The hail beat down every plant in the field and shattered every tree in the field. The only place it didn't hail was in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Lightning and hail, murdering and destroying everything in its path. But did you notice how it's not just animals, it's not just plants? All of a sudden, people are involved. God cranks up the heat. Now people are involved. This had to change Pharaoh. In our eyes, this has to change him. His own people are dying. Same song and dance. He goes to Moses and says, "Please get rid of this." Moses says, "All right, don't you trick me though." Moses goes and talks to God. God stops it. And Pharaoh says, "I'm not gonna worship this God." Hardened heart. Doesn't see, doesn't listen, doesn't believe despite the evidence. Next one. Chapter 10, verse 4. Moses walks in and talks to Pharaoh. "But if you refuse to let my people go, then tomorrow I will bring," what's that word? "Locusts into your territory. They will cover the surface of the land," imagine this, "so that no one will be able to even see the land. They will eat the remainder left to you that escaped the hail. They will eat every tree you have growing in the fields." Guys, locust swarms can go between 4 miles long and 400 miles long. Massive swarms. And this one is apparently different than the other ones because Lee was so bad and so hectic and so covering everything around them, they couldn't even look down and see the ground. And so then these locusts go in and they eat everything in their path. Kill everything in their path in terms of plants and probably people. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's officials asked Pharaoh, "How long must this man be a snare to us? Let the men go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize yet that Egypt is devastated? Don't you get it, Pharaoh? Just take one look around. Our entire land is absolutely obliterated, devastated. It's ruined." Have you ever had a moment where you look at your life and you say, "My life is ruined"? Right after that girl broke up with me, at the end of those 2 months of probably depression, I was working at this job, and I had a glorious job. My job was all this huge farm equipment would come in, and my job was to scrape chunks of grease off of farm equipment. That was it. I would chunk off all this grease. All the grease would fall into a huge pile around me, and they would put me on to the next one, scraping off grease all day long. So as I'm scraping off grease, I had this moment where God was helping me actually see and not be blind to how he just wrecked my life. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started to start tapping on my heart. You guys know what I'm talking about. Saying, "Don't ignore what I just did. You were building your life on something worthless and meaningless, and I took it out from the knees, and look at how you're responding." God was merciful with Pharaoh and took the locusts away, but his heart was still hardened. Next one, the last one. This is the worst one. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt." Listen to this, a darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and there was a thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. One person could not see another. And for 3 days, they did not move from where they were, yet all the Israelites had light where they lived. Darkness. This plague attacked the Egyptian god of Ra. This is the god of the sun. The Egyptians worshiped the god of the sun more than any other god. And actually, Pharaoh was thought to be the incarnation of Ra. So this is actually a direct hammer at Pharaoh himself. So God Almighty gives them a darkness that can be felt. Have you guys ever felt tension? Right? You can't see it. You can't put your hands on it. You can't taste tension, but you feel the tension in the room. This is what happens. A darkness that can be felt. It was so dark, they literally just like sat down and couldn't move. It was almost like a dark blanket over the land of Egypt, but the Israelites could see. The darkness was an attack. It was a direct shot at their almighty God, Ra, showing them that they can't even live their life without God's grace. The Egyptians were being wrecked. Their idols and gods were being shown not just ineffective, but ceasing to breathe. Moses makes an appeal to Pharaoh, but once again, Pharaoh hardens his heart and tells Moses, "I don't even want to see your face again." The first three plagues were irritating. The next three plagues were destroying. But these three plagues were meant to bring death. God wanted to bring death to the doorstep of Pharaoh so he could see the deadness of his own heart. Pharaoh has seen so much evidence of God's power up to this point, so much evidence that he should be on his knees worshiping God. Literally, we read this story and we're like, your entire nation is destroyed because of your hardness of heart. Why? Why would he not just stop? Every time I read this story, it blows my mind. What is he missing? His heart is a lot like our heart. Our heart's normal disposition, normal, our default mode is to be three things: willfully ignorant, passionately rebellious, and it should be condemned to death. Our hearts are so sinful that we are willfully ignorant, passionately rebellious, not just rebellious, passionately rebellious, and we should be condemned to death. I want to tell you the story of the most expensive speeding ticket I've ever gotten, okay? It wasn't $100, it wasn't $200, it wasn't even $300, not $400, not $500, not even $600, not even $700. I sped going over 20 miles an hour through a construction zone and got a $785 speeding ticket. $785. And I walked back in the car and I could feel Kayla's stares of, you just like essentially put us in debt. Thanks a lot, Daniel, appreciate that. $785. But I deserved every single penny of that. Because guess what? I was willfully ignorant of the 20 neon orange construction signs. I was like, ah, those don't exist. Those don't matter. I wasn't just ignorant, I was willfully ignorant. I was also passionately rebellious of the authorities. I just kind of assumed that they weren't gonna be there. They don't punish me every time, so come on. I've driven this road about a million times, no big deal. I wasn't just rebelling against the law, I was passionately 20 miles an hour over. And then I wasn't condemned to death, trust me, they didn't try to give me the death penalty, but I had to pay a steep price. This is Pharaoh's heart. Willfully ignorant of God, passionately rebellious of God, and he's about to pay a steep price. His people already have. Next week, we're gonna see how horrible it got. Our hearts are a lot like Pharaoh's. Christians in the room, God is taking a hammer to your heart today, isn't he? There's somewhere in your life that God has been hammering away at. We all need our hearts softened. So back when I was literally sitting in that pile of grease, just weeping my eyes out, something incredible happened. I started to actually let the Holy Spirit speak into my idol, and I allowed God to wreck it. And so I did the only thing that I knew what to do. I got up from that pile of grease, went to my Bible, and for the first time in 5 years, actually read my Bible, and I followed it. And God categorically flipped my life upside down. I just took one step of obedience and God changed my life. A hardened heart won't submit to God, but a soft heart will. Where is your heart hardened, Christian? What is God irritating in your life? What is God actively destroying in your life? What has God brought to death in your life just to show you your heart's posture towards him? Look at chapter 9, verse 16. Right before the worst of the three plagues, God is talking. He says, however, I have let you live for this purpose, to show you my power and to make my name known on the whole earth. Christians, sometimes God shatters your fake gods so you can worship your real King, Jesus. God never apologizes for wrecking your world so you can see your need for God. God has a way of exposing and destroying your world around you so that he can become your world. What is God graciously destroying in your life so that you can look up from the rubble and just see him? An unbeliever, those of you who don't know Jesus, in this room right now, think about the perspective of the Israelites. In chapter 8, verse 22, we saw it a couple times. We see that God draws a line in the sand and stops the Israelites from being punished for Pharaoh's hardened heart. It says, God says, I'm going to make a distinction. A distinction. The Hebrew word for that means to be redeemed or to be ransomed. To be ransomed means to be delivered from a penalty, like being saved from a death sentence. So as Egypt is being ruined by plagues, Israel is helpless, standing on the sideline, waiting for their miracle to happen, their ransomer shows up. Because that's their only shot. And God shows up and wrecks an entire nation so that he could have his people back. That's our God. You wanna know how you can turn your hardened heart into a soft heart? You look at the grace God has given you while you were a slave to your sin, enslaving yourself to your sin, and God sent his son to ransom you. And he did it through the plague of sending death on his one and only son. Notice how the Hebrews do nothing and God ransoms them. Just like you did nothing on that cross, through faith, Jesus can still ransom you. For some of you today, it looks like you seeing the mercy of God while he actually displays his wrath. Would today be the day that you actually humble yourself and place your faith in your ransomer king, Jesus? God, I thank you so much for Keystone. I thank you for the fact that you don't hide everything about who you are from us. Without your justice, your grace isn't as beautiful. God, I thank you for showing us the lesson that you wanted to teach Pharaoh, saying, hey, if you have a hardened heart, I will start to irritate it so that you come to me. And if that doesn't work, I will start to destroy it so that you come to me. And if that doesn't work, I will show you the reality of your dead heart and bring it to death. God, I know a lot of people in here today have been burdened, have felt pushed down, have felt like death. God, I pray that today you would restore them by showing them maybe I've been trying to grab your attention for years and help them to humble themselves and not just give you lip service, but give you a heart posture of surrender, and they would lay their idols down. In your name I pray, amen.